Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 65, 11 through 16. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. Our New Testament reading, a familiar section, I trust, from Luke chapter 16. We'll read from verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Again, the Word of God. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Thus this reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Two Destinies. People often dream about a classless society where every person is respected, valued, appreciated, and treated equally. This is the vision of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. This is a declaration not of equal outcomes, but of equal standing under law. Justice should be blind. Rich or poor, high-born or low-born, popular or scorned, all should be treated equally under the law. As the Bible puts it, one law shall be to him that is home-born and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Exodus 12, verse 49. Martin Luther King Jr. expressed the vision of the classless society in his famous line about living in a nation where people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Well, sadly, the classless society has never been achieved, nor will it, as long as there is sin in the world. The rich oppress the poor. The politically connected gain favors from the government. The guilty get off on a technicality. But it will not always be this way. We can have confidence that Almighty God will judge every person by one law and has a perfect assessment of every man's character. As we look at our text this morning, let us consider three points: two men, two destinies, and two methods. Two men, two destinies, two methods. Well, first, two men. We read in Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, we do not see the classless society there. Here is a very wealthy man, a rich man, and here is a beggar, Lazarus. Actually, this is a study in contrasts. Here are two men, both apparently Jews, one rich, the other poor, one healthy, the other sick, one privileged, the other underprivileged, one high-born, the other low-born, one blessed in this life, the other deprived, one advantaged, the other disadvantaged. The man who tells this story is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the editorial convention of the words of Christ being in red. You can see that in your text this morning. But the reason that I bring that up is that he tells it as one who always spoke the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. So we need to pay close attention to the story. The story is not specifically called a parable, but it appears to be such. That is, it's not speaking of particular individuals, but the story is told in such vivid and memorable language to bring to life an important spiritual truth. Remember, I said recently, a parable is an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. And it seems as though the one meaning of this parable is something like this: earthly privilege is all for naught if one rejects Jesus Christ. In our society, which is not classless by any means, you may be in the upper class. You may have all the advantages for today, but all of those earthly privileges that you have are all for naught if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here was a man who was fabulously wealthy. And you can tell this by the words that are used. He wore purple and fine linen. In ancient times, purple was the cloth of kings, of royalty. It was rare, it was beautiful, it was desirable, and here was a man that wore that. Here was a man who fared sumptuously, eating the finest foods. The word that's translated sumptuously is related to the Greek word for shine. Here was a man who lived in brilliant, splendid light at a time when many of the poor around him act out a miserable, dark existence, rising with the sun and going to sleep with its setting because they couldn't afford oil for their lamps. Well, in contrast to that, here was a man who lived like royalty. He lived in splendor every day. He was enormously wealthy. The other man is a poor beggar. He had a sickness that produced oozing sores all over his body. He couldn't work, and so was laid at the rich man's gate to beg. Only the dogs cared for him. Certainly the rich man didn't. They came by to lick his open sores. His only food was from the scraps that were thrown out from the rich man's table. No other person cared for him. Certainly the rich man did not. Charity begins at home, but here was a need right at his gate. How many times a day would he go out of his house and there this poor beggar would be, and he did nothing? God's word teaches us not to neglect the poor. Galatians 2, verse 10. Now there are many teeming multitudes of poor in the world, and there's no way that a single individual can help them all. But God expects that his people, no matter their own financial condition, help those whom their heavenly Father providentially brings into their lives. And so, as Christians, we should be concerned about the poor. We should endeavor to help them as best we can. We should help only the deserving poor, those who are taking responsibility to better themselves, who show willingness to work, to do whatever work they are able to do. On the other hand, we should never enable irresponsible behavior. As Mary Beakey writes, indiscriminately giving money to those whose bad habits have gotten them into a financial bind would enable them to continue sinning, end quote. To do such is not really to help them. We can help them in other ways, such as instructing them in biblical principles of stewardship. But the rich man in our story is to be faulted for not helping his poor neighbor. He failed to love his neighbor as the law of God requires. This is an indication of his lack of saving faith. The Bible teaches that true faith evidences itself by good works. As the Apostle James wrote in James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? A true faith always shows itself in good works. Good works do not justify, but they are the fruit and evidence of justification. In other words, strictly speaking, we're not saved by our good works. But then again, we're not saved apart from good works either. The good works do not justify us, even as the Bible tells us, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're supposed to do good works. Well, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And yet, the rich man showed that he did not have true saving faith by ignoring the very obvious need that God had placed right in front of him. Well, here are two men. And the two men's lives were markedly different. Yet, there was one thing that happened to both. They died. As wise Solomon once noted, one event happeneth to them all. Ecclesiastes 2:14. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:21. And yet, even in death, they were different. The rich man was buried. He had a funeral. He had family, friends, and business associates who mourned his passing. The poor man, on the other hand, had no proper burial. As a beggar, his body would have been dumped unceremoniously in an unmarked grave. But the poor man, the beggar, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. There, he who had no comfort in this life was comforted. Now think of who Abraham was. Abraham was the first Hebrew, the first Jew. The Jews looked up to him. And this was a common expression of theirs, Abraham's bosom, the place where they would be cared for by Abraham. So here's the rich man. He had a proper funeral. He went to Hades. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Here's the poor man. No proper funeral, and yet he's now in Abraham's bosom. Here's a study in contrasts. But the biggest difference between the two men would not have even been apparent to those who knew them. The rich man who was blessed in this earthly life found out that he was cursed forever in the life to come. The beggar who was deprived in this life is ushered into eternal blessedness in Abraham's bosom, a picture of heaven itself. What a contrast. As a matter of fact, there could be no greater contrast than that. What really matters, brothers and sisters, is not the treatment you receive in this life, but in the life to come. You can be born with a silver spoon in your mouth, or you could come from a neglected, dysfunctional background. There are more of the latter than the former. We read of sons and daughters of the wealthy who have all the advantages. The daughter of a recent president married and moved into a $10 million penthouse apartment in New York City. Many others, even in our land of plenty, come from families who do not care about their own offspring. These are extreme examples, but also there are untold stories of want and neglect. A recent headline told the tragic story: baby girl pushed out of a subway car and abandoned in the middle of Manhattan. Hunt for mom who rolled stroller out of train and watched doors close. Think of it. A mother abandoning her beautiful 10-month-old daughter on a crowded subway platform. This child became a ward of the state. Others are not so lucky. Some are abandoned to die. I recently came across a story of a Christian woman in Indianapolis who gives abandoned babies dignity and death. The first dead baby this woman became involved with was found in a dumpster. Now, probably none of us were found in a dumpster. I'm talking about extreme neglect, extreme abuse. This baby was found in a dumpster wearing only a diaper. This woman, this Christian woman, saw the news story about baby Doe. She saw the public outrage that was leading people to ask, what kind of mother would do such a thing? And what kind of a society, in what kind of a society do such things occur? Well, here was a mother of four who just wanted to know what would happen to the baby. And so she did something. She picked up the phone. She made a phone call. She called the coroner's office, and she learned that unclaimed babies were buried without ceremony, just like the beggar in our story, without names, in unmarked graves. She was appalled. She took it upon herself to see that baby receive a proper funeral. After helping several others, she now has a nonprofit. She calls it He Knows Your Name. It's an expression of her faith in God, who knows the name of all his creatures, all his people. Over the last 5 years, her organization has assisted about 20 families with funeral expenses. Burial plots, headstones, caskets, and burial gowns are all donated. Last month, a double funeral was held for two babies, a newborn baby that was abandoned in the woods in a park, and a one-year-old child who died in the care of a guardian while her mother was in prison. Hard to believe, but the funeral drew nearly 100 mourners who, to the children, were complete strangers. But, of course, the children are known to God. The work this woman is doing is similar to the work of early Christians in Rome who rescued babies left out to die of exposure. Now, you may have been born to a rich home or to a poor home. You may have had every advantage, or you may have been neglected. You were probably not left in a dumpster to die, but you may have been neglected in other ways. The greatest child abuse of all is to fail to tell the child about God, to instruct the child in the true faith. What a horrible thing it would be to grow up with every advantage and to know nothing about the true God, to know nothing about the way of salvation, to have never had the opportunity to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you may have been neglected, but rather than regretting the past, let me counsel you to focus on the future. Your greatest need right now is to be reconciled to a holy God, to come in faith through the only mediator, Jesus the Christ, to live out your faith in heartfelt worship and loving service. The rich man did not do this, but Lazarus did. Two men, but what a contrast. Secondly, two destinies. We read that one man was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Here is a figure of speech, as I mentioned, that represents eternal blessedness. Abraham was the father of the faithful. The Jews saw themselves as the children of Abraham. But the important thing is not to be Abraham's physical seed, but his spiritual seed. The Word of God teaches, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. The other man's destination was Hades. That's the word that's used in our translation. Hades is the realm of the unseen. It's related, the word appears to be related to unseen. Hades, unseen. At this point, before our Lord's ascension, listen very carefully here. I'm going to make a subtle distinction, but I think it's one that will help us. At this point, before our Lord's ascension, Hades was divided into two compartments, separated by a great gulf. One part, known as Abraham's bosom, was the place of reward, the place of the righteous dead. The other is hell, the place of torment. What has happened to Hades? At the ascension of our Lord, he emptied Abraham's bosom and took its residence to heaven. Ephesians 4:8 teaches, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In the book of Revelation, we read that at the end of time, our sovereign Lord will empty out the other compartment of Hades. And we read in Revelation 20, almost the last chapter of the Bible, death and hell, or literally death and Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and how, literally, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But our text vividly describes the rich man's torment in the afterlife. We read in verse 24, "Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" So once again, here was a man who lived a bright, sumptuous life while he was here on earth. And now, even in the temporary place of punishment, awaiting his eventual casting into the permanence of the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels at the final judgment, he's in torment. Oh, brothers and sisters, if the temporary place of punishment is torment, think of how awful the permanent place of torment will be. Those who die without Christ, who rejected his great and gracious offer of salvation, will be forever tormented away from the presence of God and of his holy angels, consigned to live with the devil and his demonic hordes for eternity future. While the righteous dead will be comforted, the wicked dead will receive bodies designed to endure everlasting torment. Remember how our Lord said on another occasion, "Fear not them that kill the body, but have no power to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell." Our Lord says in another place, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. And again, those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the loving Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who demonstrated his love by coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. Here is the loving, gracious Savior, the one who said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And here he's speaking in the most stark and frightening terms about wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, in Hades, we read in our text that the rich man lifted up his eyes and cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Two different words are used for torment in our text, indicating the horror of the suffering. As Sproul explains, talk about wretchedness. This wealthy man was not asking to have restored to him his palace and power. He was asking only that the miserable beggar Lazarus would dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of his tongue. He was in such torment that he would have given everything or done anything he could just to be at the gates of his own house, having dogs lick his wounds. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." As Sproul puts it, our topsy-turvy world has been set aright. "You had your chance," Abraham said to the rich man, "and you had no compassion or mercy. So how can you cry for mercy now?" The rich man could have had compassion on Lazarus, but he wouldn't. Now this man, who is the prince, has become the beggar. So here then are two different destinies, heaven and hell. There are only two. There is no purgatory. The Bible does not teach that there's a purgatory. As a matter of fact, if there were, our Lord would have misled his people when he said in another place, Matthew 25, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Two men, two destinies. Lastly, two methods. Verse 27, "Then he," that is the rich man, "said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, the rich man, realizing that there's no hope for himself, makes a final request. He begs Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. He's suffering in torments, but even there he has just a little bit of compassion on his five brothers who were still alive. But Abraham keeps focusing his attention on the Word of God. The rich man's brothers had the same testimony that Lazarus had, though he made use of it, and the rich man did not, and perhaps his brothers did not either. And here, the Scriptures speak of the ordinary means of reaching the lost. It is to heed and to hear Moses and the prophets. What does this mean? Moses, of course, the five books of Moses, the foundational part of the Old Testament, the prophets, everything else. Now, I realize, of course, that in another sense, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, is divided into three sections, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. But even David is a prophet, and the Psalms are the works of prophets in that sense. So here, when Father Abraham says Moses and the prophets, he's using this as a means of saying the Old Testament, the Bible that is written as of this moment when this parable is given. And so the ordinary means of reaching the lost back then and even now is for them to come under the sound of the gospel and be saved. We'll have more to say about this in the evening service today, but the whole Bible is full of gospel. You don't have to wait till the New Testament to get it. Come tonight and hear more about that. But notice that Moses says they need to hear. I'm sorry, that Abraham says they need to hear Moses and the prophets. And of course, the Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Remember the example of Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 19th century? Charles Spurgeon was saved on a snowy morning in a primitive Methodist chapel where the speaker was an ordinary layman. The pastor couldn't make it because of the snowstorm. Charles Spurgeon heard a message on an Old Testament verse, Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The Holy Spirit used that halting message. Here was a man who could barely speak, who probably had only spoken in public on a few other occasions, if at all. But he kept saying, "Sinner, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And the Holy Spirit used that halting message to draw Charles Spurgeon to Jesus Christ. And of course, through him, many thousands came to Christ. Well, there's only one God-ordained method of evangelism, and that is the church going forth throughout all the earth, taking the message of the gospel to lost sinners. And Abraham's point, and it's certainly a wise and biblically understanding point, if people will not respond to the gospel, then even doing miracles before their eyes will not convert them. So hard is the hardness of the human heart. Have you ever seen something and then wondered, now, did I really see what I think I just saw? It's so easy for us to do that. And perhaps Abraham was thinking of that as well when he said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, even if Lazarus were to go back from the dead, and everybody that knew that the town beggar that used to be dropped off at the gate of the rich man now is back from the dead, even if they see him before their very eyes, that's not going to convert them. The human heart is so hard. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, said, go ye into all the world and do miracles? No, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what people need more than anything else. And so, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though someone rose from the dead. Well, here then we have two men. One blessed in this life, but cursed forever. The other deprived in this life, but blessed for eternity. And here, even though this is a parable, this is a picture of all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ in every age, wherever they might be. And you know, the gospel is so simple. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is so simple. When Paul would say, Paul and Silas to the Ethiopian eunuch, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's so simple that even a child can apprehend it. Even a child can be taught, son, daughter, you are a sinner. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. You need Jesus. Even a child can learn that simple message. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be an eminent theologian to come to Christ. You just need to have a childlike faith. As a matter of fact, our Lord said, you have to come as a little child. But here are two men. One who had every advantage. One who lived this brilliant light-filled life with every advantage, wearing the purple garments, the fine linen, by the way, the same word that's used in the book of Revelation where it talks about the fine linen that's the righteousness of the saints. Here's a man that fared sumptuously. He lived the bright life, and yet he's cursed forever. The other deprived in this life, but blessed for eternity. Here are two destinies, heaven and hell, and there is no third. And here are two methods, believing the Scriptures on the one hand, or finding the Scriptures insufficient on the other. And so here's a challenge for you. Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that God has given us His truth, inscripturated, true, eternal, unchangeable? Then repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He is able to save. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that this is a very sobering message. Two men, two destinies, two methods. One blessed by God to the salvation of sinners, the other desired by some men, but powerless to save. The one the Holy Spirit has not regenerated. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take this section of Scripture seriously. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to focus on all of the things that have been denied us in this life, but to focus on the future, to focus on heaven itself, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to focus on our mighty Savior who is strong to save. Lord, I pray that whatever background we had, whether we were in the upper class or the lower class, since we don't live in a classless society, Lord, I pray that whatever background we had, that you will help us to look to Jesus and be saved. We pray these things now in his precious and worthy name. Amen.